Good morning.
Good morning.
You all okay?
Yeah.
I need to put this thing somewhere comfortable. And that's obviously not working. I'm going to pray as well, actually, just to get my own head in focus. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who brings God's eternal word alive in our hearts. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to move among us this morning as we look at your word, Lord, as we consider some things from David's life. We pray, God, that you will speak to us. We want to say yes to you. To you speaking, to you challenging us, to you awakening, Lord, things in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. So we started last week a series that's looking at some chapters or some aspects or some moments from the life of David, and the life of David reflected in the Psalms. So we'll have some, we'll have one foot in the book of Samuel, 1 and 2, and one foot in the Psalms through this series, and we'll be just looking, because the Psalms are a great window into what was going on in David's heart, some of the Psalms expressing and explaining where David was at in some of the things that we read about in 1 and 2 Samuel and in some places in Kings as well. And so today we are looking at the moment when David is anointed to be king, and we'll come to that in... We'll actually come to that passage about halfway through the talk. So if we really get to the passage and you think, oh gosh, we're only just starting, we're well on with the talk by the time we get to the passage. But I have a question to ask you first of all, that will... And I need to get this annoying thing out of the way because it's... There we go. That was bashing the bottom of my book. Okay. Do you want the purposes of God to be fulfilled in your life? That's a pretty good, okay. Then you better listen. As I say, we're from 1 Samuel 16, which is the point where David is anointed by Samuel to be king. But I want us to do a quick catch-up with the book of 1 Samuel first, to just look at the two key characters up until this point, get our heads around that and what has happened so far before we get to today's passage. Okay, so we have Samuel. The namesake of the book. He was a miracle baby born as the son of Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah had cried out to God for a baby. She'd been unable to conceive. And she prays and says, Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And that's exactly what happened. There's this miracle baby comes along, the first of four, actually, or maybe five. And so she brings Samuel, once he'd been weaned, to the tabernacle in Shiloh, presents him to Eli, who was the priest slash prophet slash judge, and said, I want Samuel to grow up here in the temple. I want him to grow under your mentorship. He is to be a servant in the house of God. So he does this. He grows up in that. He learns to hear God's voice. He becomes a prophet, a judge, a seer. So actually, he was the one at that time who was representing God to the people. And representing the people to God. So a really important guy in the nation of Israel. And he was the one who anointed Israel's first king. So the situation had developed where the people of Israel were saying, well, the countries around and about us, they've all got kings. We want a king as well. And, you know, God's saying, but actually, you've got me. And they're like, that's not good enough. We want a king. And so in the end, kind of... to the sadness of God and the sadness of Samuel, he appoints Saul to be king. Not really God's initial plan, but that's what the people wanted. And so Samuel anoints Saul to be king. So that's the main character, Samuel. The other main character up to this point in chapter 16 is Saul. So he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was tall and handsome, much like myself. A powerful warrior, also like me. And in chapter 10, so chapter 10 is where Samuel anoints him to be king. In chapter 11, he galvanizes the people of Israel through using fear as a tactic, really. But he galvanizes the people of Israel to go to battle with the Ammonites, and they have a tremendous victory. Woohoo to the Israelites. And therefore, in chapter 12, in a moment of great celebration and popularity and woohoo, you know, Saul is made king of Israel. So that's in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. So that's the story up until when Saul becomes king. And quite quickly, we begin to see in the next like 3 or 4 chapters before we get to where David comes on the scene, we quickly see that Saul, although he was tall and handsome and a powerful warrior, and he was anointed by God, but he didn't have the character to go with, to accompany the anointing that was on him and the position that he held. So you can see in 1 Samuel 13, let's have a quick look at that. We've got a manual again today, an actual Bible. Very exciting. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. So Samuel is talking to Saul and he says, "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." We go over into chapter 15. And Saul had led the people to a battle against the Amalekites. And God had said, destroy everything. We won't get into the whole area of violence in the Old Testament and genocide and all that. That's not the topic for today. But God had said, go and destroy everything. And don't leave anything. And what Saul had done is he decided he would gather all the loot. So he took a load of their belongings and he took the cattle and the sheep and whatever, and he brought them back. And Samuel is questioning, you've not been obedient actually to what God commanded you to do. And so in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel replied, he brought the stuff back, and Samuel was saying to him, why have you brought all this stuff back? God said to destroy it all. And Saul was like, well, you know, the people didn't think it was a good idea, and, you know, actually we thought we'd use it as a sacrifice to God. So we'd bring all these cattle and these sheep, and we'd sacrifice them to the Lord. And what Samuel says is, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed the instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now, please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel replied, I will not go back with you. Since you have rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king of Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and he has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. Then Saul pleaded again, I know that I've sinned, but please at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So finally, Samuel agreed and went back with him, with Saul, and worshipped the Lord. So Saul just couldn't get into the habit of listening to God and following his instructions. He couldn't get the obedience thing. And he cared about his own popularity and the opinions of others over being obedient to what God said. So the opinions of others, fame, popularity, and ego got in the way of Saul being a useful leader in the hands of God. Opinions of others, fame, popularity, ego got in the way of Saul being a useful leader to God. He had the skills, he had the ability, he had the anointing, he had the position, but he didn't have the heart that God was looking for. Enter David. So, he was the youngest of seven brothers, the sons of Jesse. He was from the tribe of Judah. And he'd grown up as a shepherd in solitude and obscurity. He developed through that, through years of just being out in the countryside, in the hills, looking after the sheep. He had developed a deep love and a strong relationship with God. Intimacy, passion, devotion, surrender, and dependence on God. So let's read the passage, 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." So Samuel asks, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. Remember, he's the judge of Israel. Okay, this is a pretty serious bloke. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Have you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see people. Doesn't see things the way you see them, sorry. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son, Abinadab, "Step forward and walk in front of Samuel." But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." The next Jesse summoned Shimei, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not eat and won't sit down until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Not your average day for David. He spent years looking after sheep and goats. Not a prestigious occupation, but that's what he did. Year after year. And suddenly he gets summoned, stood in front of his brothers, a guy who is a highly feared and respected prophet and judge and seer in Israel, pours a bottle of olive oil over his head. And he might ask the question, how did you hear about me? Like, David didn't have like any followers on Instagram. He didn't have an up-to-date LinkedIn account, or he hadn't written any books. He didn't have a degree. He wasn't from the social elite. You know, he wasn't from Eton. Did you get he wasn't sort of one of the jobs for the lads kind of concept at all. He had no comms team, no logo, no website, no YouTube account. How did you hear about me? How did you hear about me? Think back to chapter 13 when Samuel's talking to Saul and he says, God's rejected you as king and he has sought out a man after his own heart. God has sought out a man after his own heart. And I think the key verse to remember, if you don't remember anything else from this talk, remember this. The Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David didn't have any of those things, any of those credentials that we might look for, but he did have a heart after God. And that is what opened up the door for him. That's why God sought him out. Now let's be clear. As we'll find out in the next few weeks as we go through this series, David was not perfect. He was not sinless. His life was not free from trouble or, let's be honest, outright scandal. But God knew him. God sought him out and God opened the way for him. And I want us to think back to what I was saying earlier about David's time with the sheep, his time in solitude and obscurity, the time where he developed a deep love and passion and relationship with God. David had deep roots. Saul didn't have those deep roots. You imagine a tree that's got deep roots and a big squally wind comes along and it just gets untouched. Whereas if a tree is sitting on a patio in a terracotta pot and a big gust of wind comes along, it's probably going over. David had deep roots, and it meant that even though trouble came his way, and even though he made mistakes, even though he had times when he sinned, even when he did stupid things and when there was scandal, it didn't blow him over because he had roots that went deep into the heart of God. David was deeply rooted, so he didn't blow over. Now, I want us to think for a couple of minutes, what does that look like? What does it look like? Because that definition is there in chapter 13. You know, God has sought out a man after his own heart. And I'm like, yeah, I want that. Do you want that? It's a good idea, isn't it? If God's going to open up the way that means that I am useful to God, that I can be available for God to do what he wants to do through me, then I want to have a heart after him. But what does that look like? And I think we've got a brilliant advantage in the book of the Psalms because, you know, many of them were written by David. And there's a psalm that's probably one of the most famous psalms that there is. There may be others very famous, but this one I think is probably the most famous, Psalm 23. But I want us to spend a few minutes just looking at this because this gives us a beautiful window into the heart of David. If God wants us to have a heart after him, then let's have a look at what that looks like. Let's have a look at what comes out of a heart that is a heart after God. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff comfort and protect me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. What does this psalm speak of? This speaks of a heart that is surrendered to the Lordship of God. A heart that is surrendered to him, that is devoted to him, and that is dependent on him, recognizes his absolute need for God, rescuing him, supporting him, feeding him, providing for him, restoring him, healing him, forgiving him, honoring him, anointing his head with oil, pursuing him with his goodness. An acknowledgement, God is all that I have. God is all that I need. And I'm giving myself wholeheartedly to him. That's what a heart after God looks like. God doesn't look at your outward appearance or even your human qualifications. God can make room for you. God can allow his purposes to be fulfilled in your life and my life as we surrender to him. As we allow him to be our shepherd. As we allow him to be all that we need. So let's return to that question. Do you want the purposes of God to be fulfilled in your life? You don't have to promote yourself. And you don't have to make that happen. Oh, that doesn't mean to say you don't have to prepare yourself. You know, David wasn't lazy. He worked hard where he was. You know, out in the field doing his thing, killing bears and lions and all the other things that he did that helped to prepare him to be a powerful warrior. He worked hard where he was, honing his skills. And so if you feel that God's calling on your life is to, you know, or be a great lawyer, a civil rights lawyer, well, you need to go to law school, you know. If God is calling you to China, you need to learn Chinese. Like the stuff that we need to do in preparation for what God has for us. But we can't open doors that only he can open. What he wants is a heart that is surrendered to him. You can't make big things happen. God can, as we surrender to him. So just a few takeaways that I hope will be helpful. First thing is be diligent where you are. Be diligent whatever situation you're in, wherever God has you, whatever responsibilities you carry, even if it's looking after sheep. Be diligent where you are. Hone your skills where you are. The second thing, be content in obscurity. Actually, it's his reputation that we want. Be content in obscurity. The third thing, be devoted. Live a life of worship and surrender. The fourth thing, and I can't emphasize this enough really, develop intimacy with God now. Don't think, well, oh yeah, I'll really need to pursue God when I've got a load of responsibility because I'm really going to have to depend on him then. Develop intimacy with him now. And if you want to have some tips and some ideas about how to go about doing that, just speak to one of us and we can give you some resources or give you some suggestions. And it might be a really helpful conversation for life group. And just chatting through with others, how do you develop deep roots? How do you develop intimacy with God? 5, recognize that God is your shepherd, your armor, your protection, your source, and your friend. He's everything you've got. Your skills, your abilities, your credentials, your qualifications, they're things that will come and go. He is all that you have. Recognize him as your shepherd. Recognize him as your armor and protection and your shield and your source. Recognize him as your anointing. Recognize him as your friend, as the one who will pursue you with his love. It is never too early to develop deep roots. Don't wait until a later day to go deep into God. Develop those roots now. See, David was not the eldest. He wasn't the tallest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't the one with the best set of credentials. But he had a heart after God. Lord, let that be the case with me. Let that be the case with me. And Father, if there's stuff in our heart that you want to work on, if you're calling us to put down roots, Lord, if you're saying, you know, work on your roots, help us to do that. If you are able and want to, would you just stand with me and let's present ourselves before God. Lord, we just thank you that you're not seeking out superstars. But I thank you, Lord, that you can fulfill your purposes through the lives of people who say yes to you. Through the lives of people who are willing to allow you to shape our character, who are willing to acknowledge you as our source, as our shepherd, as our leader, as our guide, as our best friend. And I ask, Lord, that you will help us to prioritize you and walking with you, to prioritize that deep relationship with you. Call us, Lord, into intimacy. Call us into that place of solitude. That place, Lord, where we get to know you. That place where we hear your voice, where we learn to recognize your voice. The time to grow in our intimate walk with you is now. Everything else flows from that. Everything else flows from our walk with you, our roots in you, Lord, our strength that comes from you. Help us, Lord, to not, like Saul, try to stick our chest out and start to throw our weight around and start to think that the opinions of others and the credentials that we have are what makes us important. Lord, help us to recognize that it is you are the lifter of our head. You're the one who causes your will to be done through our lives. And help us to surrender to you. Help us to lay down our lives for you, Lord, so that whatever it is that you're calling us to, whether it be, I mean, nobody here will be the King of England. Certainly not. But I suppose it's not impossible for somebody in the church to become the Queen of England one day. Who knows? But whatever it might be, Lord, we just want to say yes to you. That, Lord, we would be people after your own heart. We would be the people that you would seek out to carry out your purposes. Not because we're the best, or not because we're the most prestigious, or the ones who would seemingly have the best set of skills, but because We recognize you as our source. Have your way in us, Lord, we pray. We say yes to you. Amen.
Amen. We can do that in song.